Happy Easter. The Lord is truly risen. Alleluia, alleluia. Today is the octave of Easter. You know, the way the church does things liturgically, when we have a really big celebration, it goes on for 8 days. That's why it's called the octave of Easter. And so we have been celebrating Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, just like we celebrated Easter Sunday. And here we are, the last day of the Easter octave. So we need to be as festive and joyful today as we were last Sunday. Unfortunately, the church is not nearly as full. So we have to also get our brothers and sisters to understand the importance of gathering with us for all of our liturgical celebrations. Actually, today's first reading is about the life of the church, so I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes, but I'd like to talk about Mercy Sunday before reflecting on today's liturgical feast. The image of Jesus that's underneath the pulpit is the image of Jesus that Blessed Faustina, or Saint Faustina, experienced and gave to the church. And this Sunday was designated as Divine Mercy Sunday by Pope John Paul II. And I often wondered when that first happened why he chose today to be Divine Mercy Sunday. And I think the reason for it is the opening prayer of today's Mass, where we prayed very specifically for mercy. This is what I prayed for. O God of everlasting mercy, and then we asked all the other petitions. So God is described as the God of eternal, everlasting mercy. In today's second reading from the first letter of St. Peter, we heard these words: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so in some ways, Easter is the embodiment of the mercy of God. You know, it signifies God's attitude towards you and to me. And of course, mercy is supposed to be the attitude we show to one another. We receive mercy in order to give mercy. Now, the English word mercy is a translation of a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, which is hesed, H-E-S-E-D. But scripture scholars tell us that notion, hesed, is a very complicated notion, is a complicated concept. It means, well, it's a description, first of all, of God's covenant love with his people. You know, a covenant is a relationship like marriage. And we believe that God has married the human race, beginning with the Jewish people. And his relationship with us is the same as a relationship of a husband to his wife or to the bride. We refer to the church as the bride of Christ. And so God loves us as a husband would love his wife. But it includes these notions: loyalty, compassion, dependability, trustworthiness, and an eagerness to help without any suggestion that God would ever retract that kind of relationship he has with us. So God loves you and God loves me. God loves us in that extraordinary way with his mercy. And we have to ask ourselves, do we love God in return? You know, are we loyal and dependable and trustworthy and compassionate in our love for God and for our brothers and our sisters? So as we celebrate God's mercy for us, we commit ourselves to be merciful to one another. Now let's look at today's scripture readings. You know, I've been your bishop here for going on, I think this is the sixth year that I've celebrated Easter with you, at least 5 years, maybe six. So I sometimes preach the same thing, so you have to be patient with me if you've heard much of this before. But during the Easter season, the church has decided to give us, as our first reading, passages from the Acts of the Apostles. Ordinarily, the first readings are from the Old Testament, but in the Easter season, they're from the Acts of the Apostles. And the reason for this is that the church wants those newly baptized and those of us who have renewed our baptismal commitments to understand the nature of the church. You know, the Acts of the Apostles is what it sounds like. It's the story of the things that the apostles did. So it's a history of the early church. And as the apostles lived and preached the gospel, the community of the faithful are called to do the same today. So we look at these readings to describe, to understand our own vocation as the church. The first reading today is a summary of what the internal life of the church was like after Jesus's resurrection and ascension to the Father. I'm going to read a little bit of it again so that you might remember. This is what it said. They, referring to the disciples, devoted themselves. Now, what does it mean to devote yourself? You know, you often hear people describe themselves as devout Catholics. What does that mean? You know, politicians do this all the time. They refer to themselves as devout Catholics when they don't even go to church. But I hope our understanding is much deeper than that. To be devout means to be committed to something. You know, to be devout about your work means you're really committed to whatever your work skills might be. So it says here, they, the disciples, devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the communal life, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. That's a summary of what the church is about. To be devoted to the teachings of the apostles. You know, when we describe the church, we describe the four primary characteristics of the church as the church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And what apostolic means is that we believe and live out in our world today the teachings of the apostles. And we come to know those by reading the Bible and understanding the teachings of the church. Now, so I have to ask you, you know, we want to be the church in the 21st century. Are you devout about the teachings of the apostles? Do you read the Bible with enthusiasm, desiring to learn how to live your life? Do you pay attention to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is a book that summarizes the tradition of the church going back 2,000 years? If we're going to be devout about that, we ought to be serious about it, right? So one of the characteristics of the church is to be a studious church, not to take our faith for granted, but to study it and to be committed to it. Second thing it says, they focused on the communal life, the life that they had together. And further on in this reading, they get very specific about that. It says here, all who believe were together, you know, they spent time together, and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's needs. What do you think of that? Sound like communists, don't they? And in a sense, they were, but the difference is that in a communist system, the government tells you to do those things. The Christians did it on their own. So it wasn't a communist state. It was they loved each other genuinely and sincerely and shared what they had with those who had nothing or who needed help. Now, are we a communal church? Do you even want to get to know the people who are with you in church, let alone be their members of the same family? You know, sometimes when Protestants become Catholics, they tell me that the Catholic Church is so much colder than the Protestant Church they came from. They felt more welcomed there. People pay more attention to one another than they do in our church. And in our church, you know, we have three or four masses on Sunday instead of just one service. And people run out after church to get in their car. Sometimes they leave right after communion so they don't have to even look at the other people who are at Mass with them. So are we a communal church? I mean, would Jesus recognize us as a community of the apostles? And the third thing that was characteristic of the early church, according to this passage from the Acts of the Apostles, is the breaking of bread and prayers. And the breaking of bread is a term that refers to the Eucharist. Remember the story of Jesus and the disciples on the road to Emmaus, where they didn't recognize him until they sat at a table, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And that refers to the Eucharist. So the early church from the very beginning was a community that shared the Eucharist. And it's interesting, it says they prayed in the temple and broke bread in their homes. And that was the way the Mass was celebrated in the early church, in people's homes, rather than in buildings like this. We didn't have buildings like this as a Catholic church until the 4th century after Jesus' death and resurrection. The early church was a minority church and a persecuted church, and they celebrated the Eucharist in their homes. So do you go to Mass on Sunday? It's the minimum requirement for a Catholic. Not the maximum, but the minimum, to go to Mass every week, not just occasionally, because we're serious about being a community of Jesus' disciples. Okay? Now, we heard the ideal, right? We look at ourselves and say, well, we don't match that as a church today. We must have big problems. And we do in some ways. But if we look at today's gospel reading, which was a story of the apostles and St. Thomas on that first Easter, we see that the church wasn't so perfect, after all, in its reality. So let's look at today's gospel to see what else the church was about in apostolic times. It says here, on the evening of that first day of the week, this is the first Easter day, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So, the early church was a community of people who were afraid. They were afraid of the authorities, but I think these particular apostles were also afraid of Jesus, because this community, which is supposed to be loyal and faithful and devout, they betrayed him. All of them did. Almost all of them did. You know, Peter, the first pope, denied Jesus three times. The other apostles, except John and Mary and a couple of women, ran and fled when Jesus was captured and eventually crucified. And so these people who were supposed to be Jesus' closest disciples, the first church, were a community of fearful cowards. And perhaps that looks more like us than that idealized picture of the church that we heard from the Acts of the Apostles. But nonetheless, Jesus came back from the dead to them. You know, Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. He rose from the dead for us. And he came back to them with all their faults and all their failures. Because that's who Jesus is. He is the chesed, the mercy of God. And we see that so beautifully illustrated in the way that he dealt with these cowardly, betraying apostles. He said to them, "Peace be with you," and then he showed them his hands, which had the nail marks, and his side, which had been pierced by the soldier's lance, reminding them that, you know, you guys, don't forget what I did for you. And then he said to them again, "Peace be with you." And it says, he said to them, this is so important, as the Father has sent me, you know, God sent him as mercy, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. So right from the beginning, on Easter Sunday, Jesus made his community, the church, a community of mercy and forgiveness. You know, that we are to forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us. So we have to ask ourselves, are we that kind of community? You know, do we embody the mercy of God in all of our relationships? Not some of them, but all of them. With our husbands, with our wives, with our children, with our parents, with our friends, with strangers, with people who are different from us in terms of economic status, race, ethnic diversity, interests, whatever. You know, we are a community of brothers and sisters, and we're supposed to show God's mercy, God's abundant mercy, in all of our relationships. Well, one of the apostles wasn't there. His name was Thomas, and his other name was Didymus, which is a word that means the twin. So he was apparently one of two. You know, he was a twin. He had a twin sister or a twin brother. We don't know who the twin was. But some of the fathers of the church, in reflecting on this passage, says we know who the twin was. It's us. Because just as Thomas had a difficult time believing, we too struggle with belief. And he said to the apostles when they told him that they had seen the Lord, I won't believe it until I see for myself. I want to put my finger in those marks in his hand and my hand in his side. And then a week later, the story of the gospel tells us, when Thomas was in the room, Jesus came back and he said to them, what does he always say? Peace be with you. He must never have gotten tired of saying that, because he said it all the time, especially after the resurrection. And Thomas did put his hand in Jesus' side and his finger in Jesus' wound marks in his hand and said, my Lord and my God. He became a believer. No. Now, Thomas has gotten a bad rap. In fact, this incident in the Bible has come into the English language dictionary, probably other languages too. Those of you who speak Spanish can tell me if this is true, but we refer to someone who doesn't believe as a doubting Thomas, right? But if you look at the Bible, that wasn't all there was to Thomas. In the Gospel of St. John, Thomas is mentioned two other times. One, when Jesus was going back to Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and where the leaders there wanted to kill him, when Jesus was going back, Thomas said to the other apostles, well, let us go up and die with him. So Thomas the doubter was also Thomas the loyal disciple. And at the Last Supper, when Jesus was speaking abstractly about going to the Father and making a place in heaven for his disciples, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You know, so he isn't just Thomas a doubter, he's also Thomas the honest disciple. And so we can find in Thomas's struggle our identity. You know, we're supposed to be people who come to believe from our own experience. It's not enough for us to believe because the bishop said so, or because our parents taught us that, or I learned it in catechism, or I went to a Catholic school. If we've done all that, we still might not be believers, because we don't have any real lived experience of the Lord. You know, Thomas had to touch Jesus, and I think we have to touch him emotionally and spiritually if we're going to be real believers. It's not enough for it to be a head trip. It also has to be a trip of our whole self. And we have to be honest, like Thomas was honest, and ask questions when we struggle and doubt. And we believe that in the Catholic Church there's an answer to all of our questions. It doesn't mean there's proof to everything, but the church has a reasonable answer to any question you might have about anything. I assure you of that. If you don't think so, it's because you haven't asked, or you haven't asked the right person, you know. And then the third thing is we have to be loyal disciples, like Thomas was. And we have to be willing to die for the Lord if we're going to be serious about following him in today's very difficult, complex world. So, what do you think of all that? You know, there's a lot of reality in today's gospel. There's a lot of theory in the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. But they come together in individual disciples, because none of us is perfect. All of us are mixed, but all of us are loved by a God who is extraordinarily merciful and patient with us, and calls us to be merciful and patient with one another. My dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is risen. You're supposed to say, the Lord is truly risen. Hallelujah. Let us rejoice and be glad. Happy Easter.